This is Brother Lonnie, now lives in California. He's attended here some time ago, several years ago, doing very poorly. Really, it's his respiratory system, but just a lot of areas of his body. So please be in prayer for Lonnie and for the family at this time. The wife, children, all the family is involved when something like that happens. They're a close family, so do please be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for one another as we are in this battle. The spiritual walk, which I want to talk about here in a few moments when we get into our study. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. Most of you here understand that principle, but beyond that, it's not even really for every believer. It's for every believer in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit to give. Giving is one of the most fundamental aspects of what Christianity is about. For God so loved the world, he gave. And this becomes one of the great demonstrations of you're living by faith, because we take that money which can be used in the material world, in our world, but we say, because I believe so much in the spiritual and in the eternal, I take that which is directly related to the material world and in putting it into the immaterial world. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as you know, in the keeping of time of man, 2003, we have no idea what's going to happen in this year. Your son may call home his church. America may go to war. There's so many things that could happen. The world, if anything, is tense. The world, if anything, is so fragmented. Race, sex, cultures, money. As your Heavenly Father, we have the great opportunity in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom. We do not take it lightly. We do not take what we do with our money, where we worship, our marriages, any aspect of our being lightly. For all these things, Heavenly Father, are related to eternity. And so, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Two things that I need to bring your attention. We didn't have communion the first Sunday in January because we had it New Year's Eve and with the fellowship. But next Sunday is the first Sunday of February. Boy, January has just gone. It's only 11 months before Christmas. And only X number of shopping days left. I've got to get out there. But next Sunday is the first Sunday of February, and we will have our communion fellowship together. And the theme, if you want to have that, is potluck. So bring your favorite dish or whatever you have left over from Saturday night, whatever. Just plan on coming, and first of all, we'll partake of the communion and study the communion. We're getting kind of close to our end of our Bible study on this series, and then we'll go into church history a little bit. Not a whole lot kept on this its progression in the first centuries. I know a couple of things, dominant things. The Roman Catholic Church, once it got going, brought in a great heretical doctrine on the transubstantiation. And then, not just the Catholic Church, but even as time went on, a lot of Protestant churches started making communion a real big issue as far as your own purity, who could take it, who couldn't take it. That's what we'll be studying next Sunday. We'll be in that section dealing with what are the conditions as far as the Bible is concerned on partaking of the communion, and you'll be happy to know there's really only one to be a believer, but then one once you are a believer. So next Sunday we will study communion, and then we will partake of it, and then we'll have our fellowship dinner together, so please plan on staying next week. Also, there have been, I guess it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked with you a few moments about our church and missionary outreach. While we don't have the money as far as money coming in, I just feel that this is an area we have strongly neglected, and I don't like that. If we don't have the money, then they won't either, but we need to get back into actively supporting some missionary work and outreach. And so I'm working on that, dealing with that right now. There's another area that characterized the church in the first century, the few years after our Lord, and going into the second century. And not only did they meet for the study of Scripture, not only did they meet for communion, but they also met to pray. This is another area that we have been very slack on. I visited John Hinch's church in September, and they actually have a night. It was not for me to teach, if you recall. I went there. It was his birthday and spent some wonderful time together. But being there, not to speak, their schedule wasn't changed at all. And so they have one evening a week where they go to someone's house. And I was surprised the number of people that showed up at the prayer meeting that they do weekly. Some different houses, it's always designated. The prayer time was just dynamic. It really was a powerful prayer time. They talked, and then they went into prayer. It was really powerful. We don't do that. And so several, and I love it that it wasn't coming from me initiating it, but some people have come to me and have said, we need to spend some time in prayer. So those of you, we'll see how this goes here. But what we're going to do is starting on Tuesday evening, Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, and we're going to meet here. We'll meet in the nursery in case other people come in and don't want to come in and feel comfortable coming in and praying with us. And so we'll meet at 7 o'clock and start praying together and see what God does with it. And if it's prospered and all, then we'll have to change it. We'll need more time than that, but we're going to start off this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, and that will be a regular thing. That will be a regular time of prayer, those who want to come together and be in prayer. So that will begin Tuesday evening, 7 o'clock, we will come together and pray. So communion next Sunday, prayer meeting Tuesday evening. So those two things. Please get those and remember those two things. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer as we go into the scriptures in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Got several things I need to do this morning in the study that we have not done yet, and it's now time to do it. So what we need to do is we need to put this study, which I'm sure to some of you seems rather simple and clear, but we need to note three things about it that we have not touched upon in the shepherd dissertation. And so the shepherd and the sheep. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to what's going on. People, think about it. It sounds like a nice, simple little discourse. Shepherd, sheep, I'm the shepherd, da-da-da-da. But when it's through, it's going to be a big nail in the hatred against him. If we found the shepherd dissertation somewhere up in the first 2 years, okay. But we're just a few months away from the crucifixion. And everything that he does now, everything he says now and does now, just increases the hatred, the anger of the religious crowd. And so we need to understand why. What is there going on here that we may be missing that they know that is going to cause such hostility against him? Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures, we acknowledge our total dependency upon you. We are completely inadequate to understand the Scriptures. We open up the simplicity of a shepherd and sheep and think we can see it. But we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. Have an impact in all our spiritual lives, our homes, every area of our being. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, we have been dealing with, we are moved up to verses 12, 13, 14, and we have been studying the simple shepherd analogy. There are three things that we need to note about it now. Maybe we should have done this at the beginning, but I wanted you to get into it a little bit so you would start yawning and say, why don't we hurry up and get on through this and move on to something else? Because this is so simple. But now I would like to thunderbolt you with three things about it. Number one, the first thing that we need to note, why this seemingly simple analogy or discourse on the shepherd and sheep will increase the hatred from the religious crowd toward Jesus Christ. Why a very simple discourse on the simplicity of shepherding sheep will actually increase the already present hatred, resentment from the religious crowd toward Jesus Christ. Secondly, the difference between God and Satan in regard to sheep, in regard to you. Secondly, the difference between God, Jesus Christ, and Satan in regard to the sheep. And three, which goes very close to point two, or point one, three is prophetic impact. It's prophetic impact. This is a prophetic analogy or discourse that Jesus Christ is now giving, and because of the verses where we are, it's time for us to appreciate the prophetic analogy, prophetic what's going on prophetically that they know that's going to cause them to increase in their hatred. Look with me, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and let's just read. Not get into it yet, but let's read verses 11, 12, and 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. Okay, the first major principle, why is this seemingly simple analogy will increase the hatred, the anger, and the resentment of the religious crowd. Not only at this time, but throughout all history. The message of the shepherd discourse that we're looking at reveals the startling difference between Jesus Christ and what the religious leaders are doing. Who are the religious leaders? The scribes, the Pharisees, the priesthood, those that are supposed to be teaching truth. Okay. How many of you passed, don't raise your hand, this is rhetorical, passed a lot of churches to get here? Churches on every corner, all kinds of churches. Okay, and I'm talking about under the Christian umbrella. There are a lot you pass probably outside of the Christian umbrella today, but under the Christian umbrella. We pass a lot of them. Not only do we pass a lot of different denominations, we pass several in the same denomination. Pass several Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, some weird-looking churches, some Bible churches, all kinds of things. Now, what some people say, and a lot of people say, that shows you that Christianity and the church is very strong, very healthy, very much alive in America today. I present to you that all those denominations and all those different churches show you just how sick Christianity is today and why it's in such a mess. It's not an indication of how wonderful it is. It's an indication of just how pathetic the church really is. When we talk about how strong and how healthy the medical profession is, what do we have in mind? We have in mind universal agreement of truth about the human body. The medical profession is just, I'm making some points here. The medical profession is just super and strong on how to mend broken bones, on how to just take care of some basic things. Every one of us, for the medical profession in America, on its understanding of bacteria, cleanliness in the hospitals and cleanliness in the rooms and on and on and on, very healthy. Where is it that we would say the medical profession is not so strong, so healthy? It's in the area where there's so much disagreement. Treatment of cancer. The part that health, being healthy and vitamins, earth, minerals, all this plays in it. So we would say, it's not so healthy there. Now, when do we talk about how healthy and strong it is? When there is absolute agreement. And these things we know about the blood, we know about the body, the bones, the skeleton system, all of these systems that are in our body. And the medical profession has it down pretty good, so we all would run there. Because they got it down. Now let's forget that they leave a sponge every now and then in our body, but by and large, they're healthy there. But boy, when it comes to some other areas, a lot of us, I trust doctors in this area, that area. I want to take that to the spiritual realm. So many different beliefs on the fundamentals. People, I'm not talking about little things that are out there. Fundamentals about how to be saved eternally. And many churches teaching you can't even be saved eternally. No eternal security. Many teaching you can lose it. Many teaching different ways in which you have to, what you have to do to be saved. Drive up and down the streets that you go to, back and forth to this church or anywhere you go. This church says this is what you got to do. This church says that's what you've got to do. Just to be saved, to have a harmonious relationship with God. They can't agree. That's not healthy. The only good thing I can say about all the different churches is that's a tribute to America. That the freedom in America allows that many different views to be taught about God. So if we want to talk about America, then boy, that's good. All those churches you see, that's good. But if you want to talk about it spiritually, it's sick. It's really sick that we're in the condition we're in. That's why you'll find in the early church, the very beginning, church at Ephesus. Because they all agreed. They were coming together, wanting to understand together. But boy, as time goes on, division, separation, denominations, movements, people, thoughts, and the church is sick. And that's why the spiritual condition of America is sick. It's sick. It's not healthy. It is in really poor condition. And every now and then, in the midst of all of this, there is truth. Now, every church would claim it's teaching the truth. Every one of them. You go to any of these churches, know what we're saying about God and what we're saying about salvation and what we're saying about spirituality is truth. And it's not even close. What Jesus Christ is doing with the discourse, he is revealing just how far off the current condition, the spiritual condition of Israel is. How close they are to the destruction that is about to occur in 70 A.D. He's teaching close to 30 A.D. So, this is what he's doing. Jesus Christ now is just blatantly demanding that the religious leaders, who are the religious leaders? People are the leaders of the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Catholic Church, on the radio, on the television. These are religious leaders. And they will all say, that one's not teaching the truth, but I am. Just as the scribes and Pharisees would here. Well, Jesus Christ is going to go to history. Jesus Christ is going to go to the truth and show they're not in truth. This is going to be very alarming. What you and I are studying sounds okay to us, but it's extremely alarming to these people, what Jesus Christ is saying. He is just taking the religious crowd, and instead of directly saying, you are whitewashed tombstones, which he has, what he is now saying is, I'm going to show you by very simple analogy how evil you are. I'm going to show you by very simple analogy what's getting ready to happen. And they know it. This man must be stopped. With this simple teaching of chapter 10, nearly the whole chapter, on the shepherd analogy and the sheep, he has got to be stopped. We cannot allow this kind of speaking going on. That's the religious crowd talking. Because he's revealing they're not in truth. They're not in truth. Now, let's look. Verse 11, which we studied already. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now we come to verse 12. He is a hireling, and we studied this one. He is an hireling. That is one who seeks or works, who works or serves for pay, for wages. This is describing the religious crowd. How do they know that? I'm going to show you. Just stay with me. But they know what he's talking about. They know it so well. It is going to infuriate them. Okay. The hireling is one who works for wages. Describes everyone who is working to earn something by what they're doing. He's not a shepherd. Not the shepherd sent by God. He is not the owner of the sheep. God is the owner. Not the religious crowd. They want to own, but they don't. Behold the wolf coming. Now we saw last week, who's the wolf? The wolf is Rome. The wolf is Rome. The sixth head of the seven-headed dragon. And leaves the sheep. Now you recall that we saw the word leave means to abandon the sheep. Leaving the sheep alone. The verb, while it emphasizes that they're leaving, it really is talking about the sheep. It's talking about you. They're being left alone. That's what the word means. To leave. That word emphasizes the sheep. The second word, and flees, see? That emphasizes them. But the first verb, and leaves, abandons. As I told you, it's a word used for divorce. It means what is being done to the people that are leaving. Now the second verb of the action of the false shepherds we have here, while they ran, while they left the sheep, they flee. The verb means to seek safety in flight. The first verb, to leave the sheep alone, undefended. The second verb talks about them. Seek safety in flight. They care about themselves. That's all they care about. Now, don't get hypersensitive and in your mind use your little radio clicker and click me out. This is often what happens in a lot of divorces. The leaving of your spouse to seek your own desires, to seek what you want. Here in this sense, it means to seek safety in flight. All the false shepherd comes about, cares about, all the false shepherd cares about is one thing, their own safety now. Rome is coming. And they've got to run and take care of themselves. They stay around as long as it is to their advantage in fleecing the flock. But once that is no longer to their advantage, they run. They care about their own safety. Now, the difference between God and Satan in regard to the sheep. Satan, strong word, isn't it? And I mean it. Because I want you to understand, false teachers, all these denominations, churches, who are not teaching truth of the gospel, they are serving Satan. They would jump up and down, no, we serve God, but they serve Satan. That's what's happening here. Just as if a lot of pastors were to hear what I'm saying, they get very angry. Talking about me, that doesn't fit. He's talking about the Baptists, the Catholics, the Methodists, and that doesn't fit. That's just stupid. We gotta stop. We gotta make sure nobody goes to that church. Because nobody likes to be told that. Obviously no one does. So I want you to hear this from the Jews at the time Christ is speaking. Do you realize he's talking about us? Yeah. Well, we got to stop this. Do you realize what he's saying about us? Yeah. We got to stop him. We can't have this. Not where religion controls. It has caused a lot of problems, but one of the great blessings is the separation in this country of church and state and its intent. Maybe not the way it's coming out a lot of times. But where, as it was in the case of Israel, at the time of Christ, the government was the church, was the religion. They could pretty much control things. And they're not going to stand for this. See, in America, we will stand for false gospels being taught by preachers. We don't have a government that says, no, that is not the true gospel. You can't teach that. That is both to our credit as America and to our discredit. I wouldn't want it any different. I certainly wouldn't want it any different. But I want you to understand what's going on. So the number of gospels that are out there, false gospels that are out there and teaching not that is not of the truth, is a tribute to America, but not to the church. By any means. So they've got to stop this. Now I want you to think about with me the twist that's going on here between the difference between God and Satan. God, the truth, and Satan, all the false teachings that is going on. Let's do this from thinking about sheep. Now, sheep are good for nothing more than getting their wool and, of course, killing them and eating them. Outside of that, they stink. They're not cute. They sound terrible. Oh, you don't think so? Get about 100 sheep bawling and see how long you stay there. Now, when you go to the park and there's one little sheep, oh, isn't that cute? Get you about 100 of them bawling. Let me out of here. They sound terrible and they stink. They're dumb. They're stupid. Right over there is a green pasture and a sheep will die right here. A sheep will just lay down and die right there. Don't walk over there unless the shepherd takes it over there. They're good for just two things. They're wolf and to kill them and eat. Now people, before you get ready to learn one of the fundamental differences between God, Jesus Christ, and Satan, spiritual love, and false love. Here it is. All Satan cares about is the wool and the meat. That's all he sees, and that's all he cares about. That's what he sees, and that's what he wants. There's nothing more than what he can take from them, and after that, kill them. Use them for his own advantage, for his own clothing. Then when he is through with that, he kills them for his own pleasure, his desire. He desires to wear the production of man for his own glory. And then when that's through, he kills them and eats them. Now, about God. This is a very important analogy. This is so important to get this down. Because I can use this and say, well, this is what God does. And just destroy God. No, let me tell you about God. Tell you about Jesus Christ. Instead of taking your life, what did we just read? Instead of taking your life, Jesus Christ as the good shepherd does what? Tell me what he does. He lays down his life. Instead of taking your life, he lays it down. All Satan can see that's worthy in this sheep, you, is to take from you. What Jesus Christ sees is something worth laying his own life down. Instead of taking from you, he does not need your production. He does not need what you have. He has his own glory. This is very important. Extremely important. So he doesn't take from us, he gives us. Instead of taking from you, he gives to you his glory. Instead of taking from you, your biology, your will, and wearing it, he gives you his glory. Because you see, people, the our production, the wool, our worth, the sacrifice, is unworthy to God. That which we think we have some kind of credit before God. So many people, so many Christians, and people who claim to be Christians or not, see some worth in man. And seeing that worth in man, then God, that's why God does what he does, and that's why this happens, and that. People, what you have to do if you want to come and understand his love, I have no worth. And yet he loves me. I have no worth. And yet he died for me. So you're going to start seeing what love is about. The failure of seeing all that's going on with Christ, the more you move and disassociate yourself from it, the more you will move and disassociate yourself from grasping what love is about. You think you're worthy in some way. To whatever degree, little bitty degree, great degree, you see your worthiness, you will miss his love. You will miss it. The more you can say, I have nothing to offer him, I am unworthy. Staying with our sheep analogy, I stinketh. But he died for me. He gave me his life, his glory. To that degree, then, you will see his love. To the degree that you can look at Hitler and compare yourself with him and say, I'm not so bad. To the degree you can look yourself at a lot of sinners, homosexuals, Bill Clinton, all these kind of people, and how good you fare out in that, you will miss his love. You will miss his love. he thinks he's just a little more worthy of it. Just a little more deserving of it. You'll miss that degree of his love. To the degree that you see yourself as he sees us, then you see his love. He doesn't take from me, he gives. I have something worthy. I have my rule. That's Cain. That's Cain. He wants to be recognized. He has to be recognized. That's why he had to kill his brother. His brother was recognized and he wasn't. He has to be recognized by his own worthiness. And to that degree, he misses out on love. It's a very important aspect, and I've got to move on. But your value to God, therefore to Jesus Christ, people, is not your own worth. Your value to God and to Jesus Christ is from his love. His love gives you value. Without his love giving you value, people, we have no value. There is no worthiness. So don't miss what is going on here in regard to the difference between God and the truth and Satan. And by Satan, I mean all of the false religions that are going on and what Christ is doing. Now, a hireling is not a shepherd. He is not the owner of the sheep. Behold the wolf coming, runs, scatters the sheep, leaves them alone. Oh, there is a worm can snatch them. Do they know what he's talking about? This is point three of my introductory points. The prophetic impact that just lays this all out for the religious crowd and why they have to stop this. Please turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 34. Let's open the scriptures to the Old Testament. Let's see what's going on. Let's see what is happening to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people, as well as some of the people in the crowds, the disciples, Mary, Martha, some of the other people, they know this also. So let's take a look at what they're hearing. Not what you and I are hearing, but what they are hearing, along with the religious crowd. We're mostly concentrating on the religious crowd. But all the people are hearing this. So let's take a look at what they're hearing. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Okay, Ezekiel, his name means God strengthens. God strengthens. And people that don't think you're going to get any of your strength, any of your worth, any of your merit, if you're trying to get it in the world, I feel sorry for you. If you're trying to get it something based on the cosmos, I feel sorry for you. In any way, here's our strength. Ezekiel wrote after the captivity. History of Israel from Abraham up to captivity, and then they went into the Babylonian captivity. And that's after you have the first head of the seven-headed dragon. The seven-headed dragon was Assyria, and now we have the Babylonian captivity, the third head of the seven-headed dragon. And they are taken into captivity. Ezekiel wrote after the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Ezekiel, like Daniel, was carried into captivity to Babylon before the final siege of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Now, in fact, Ezekiel was deported to Babylon in 598, approximately 598. Daniel was deported there some 7 years before Ezekiel. And it seems, this is just superfluous information, it seems that they did not know each other. Daniel was in the palace, and Ezekiel lived in his own quarters. And so here are two great men, maybe didn't know each other. Maybe they did, but we have no indication. Ezekiel was both a prophet and a priest, like Jeremiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah. Okay, by the way, the office of king, that's over. When they went into captivity, Babylon came in and took them, no more of their own king. It's like saying you can no longer be a nation of your own. You'll always be under foreign dominance. You will have no king. And so there will be no king until the King of Kings comes. The first time the King of Kings came, They rejected him and crucified him. He will come again. That's a study in Revelation, and things are different then. So get a feeling of where Ezekiel is and what Ezekiel is about. Now we've moved a long way into Ezekiel in our study, so just bear that in mind, that there's a lot that Ezekiel has said before this. But now we come to chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Now, in this chapter is what the Israelites are hearing. Because remember the scribes, Pharisees, these people, they knew the Bible, the Old Testament so well. They knew the scrolls so well. It's supposed to be in a scroll, and you open up the scroll, like they're reading the Song of Solomon once a year at various ceremonies. They'd read various books and pull out their scrolls. They knew it so well. They know Ezekiel 34. You may not know Ezekiel 34. But nearly every Jew standing there listening to Jesus Christ, boom, they heard what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. Let's take a look now. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. The shepherds have fed themselves. And what I just said now, the false shepherds take from the sheep. They fed themselves, neglected the flock. And they're allowing the sheep to be scattered and become prey to the wild beast. In part, that's Rome. And by the time this prophecy becomes fulfilled in the time of Christ. Then in verses the following, 11 and following, we have the good shepherd. All this makes sense. I know this is just a nice little discourse for you and for me, but people, I'm trying to help you hearing it to ears that understand what he's saying and why he has to be stopped, why Jesus Christ must be stopped. He cannot go on like this. He's causing too much trouble, raises too much problems. All right, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying. We studied the word of God and the word of the Lord the other night in class. This is one of those where it refers to actually what is being said. Now we come to verse 2. Son of man, title for the communicator of the truth. This goes to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Wow. Just bear that in mind and think about what Christ is saying. He's talking about the shepherds of Israel. How they're the false shepherds. They're the shepherd who is not the true shepherd trying to climb over and steal. So this is the religious crowd at the time of Christ. Okay. So, prophesy and say to those shepherds. Okay, now here's what he's to say. This is a prophecy. It's being fulfilled in our study in the time of Christ. Prophesy and say to the shepherds. Now, here's the indignation. Here's the charge, and they know what he's saying. All right, thus says the Lord God. This is a reference to their God. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. Woe. And woe means exactly that, woe. Here comes judgment. Here comes something very serious. Here comes something you better pay attention to. Woe. All right, shepherds of Israel. All right, talking to the people that Jesus Christ is talking to. The religious crowd at the time of Jesus Christ. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. These are the leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel. Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Now, what did I just show you? These are the ones who take the wool, take the meat for their own advantage. How is God different from this? How is love different from this? It gives. How base do I have to be? Let me be base so you don't miss it. Let me crude so that you don't miss it. So easy to do in our society. What happens to a multitude of beautiful, beautiful ladies? This is why it's so important for parents. They're taken. Men take from them. Not give. Take. And by the grace of God, if they've fallen for that, maybe they'll meet a man one day who will not take from their beauty, but give. It's there not because of their beauty, but to give. But if you're so arrogant you don't think anyone can give you anything, it's not going to happen. But that's what's happening here. What's your worth, people, to God? Oh, I have oil. I have meat. I can be killed. That's the view of God? Is that what he wants? So we could get into a religious position just like a lady will get into that. Well, the only worth I have is my beauty. The only real worth I have is my beauty. Therefore, this will be my entree. And we do that spiritually. I have a worth to God. It's my rule. It's how, what he can use me for. Oh, God, people, get the right view of God. Get the right view of God. Understand him, and you'll come close to understanding his love. You don't have anything worthy for me. I have for you. That's what's going on here. So we go from the base thing to spiritual thing with the sheep. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Now, should not shepherds feed the flock? Okay, a shepherd is there to protect, provide. The false shepherd, thieves and robbers that we've been studying, strangers, hirelings, who steal, rob. Remember, we studied all these things. What's good shepherd? He lays down his life for you. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says how they've been feeding themselves. Verse 4 is going to see how they've neglected the flock. Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. This is a picture of what they do. The false shepherds are here, characterized for their own advantage. Paul in Galatians, let's relate it a little bit to today. What did Paul say in Galatians, in our study in Galatians? We won't turn there, but if you recall, he said, look, there are a lot of pastors who are flattering you, who want you. Who want you in their numbers. They don't care about you. They just want more and more people. That's their deal. Just, I'm not into this for numbers. Paul said, I'm here to teach you how to love as Christ loved. How to walk by faith. So this is so important. This is what, think of this and what they're hearing. Now we come to verse 4. How they neglected the flock, which is the theme picked up at the end of verse 3, without feeding the flock. Now we come to verse 4. He's going to expand that thought. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you've dominated them, controlled. Many, many pastors like to control their flock. What you can't do, what you can do. Where you can go, where you can't go. What you've got to do. Who you can listen to. On and on and on. Various types of control. I want you to hear this not only in the days of Ezekiel, not only in the days of Jesus Christ, but right up to this day. Your life. What we're studying. But I want you to see it in the historical situation. The prophetic situation, the historical situation, prophecy being fulfilled at the time of Christ, and while what Christ is saying is, they're looking at Ezekiel and saying, wow, look what he's saying. He's talking about us. We can't have that. And the people are also hearing this. Now, dear people, I think every one of you know, verse 4, how long do we want to stay? A month, a year? And we can do it. It's a powerful, powerful verse. But we don't have time. We've got to move on. But it is so powerful in all the things that is going on, so let's at least read it. Again, verse 4. Coming out of verse 3, without feeding the flock. How do we feed the flock? With truth. Pastor feeds the flock with truth. Now, those who are sickly, those sheep, those members of the body of Christ who are sickly, you've not strengthened. And I we could go through and talk about all of the differences, sick, disease, broken, all these things, but they describe various conditions of born-again believers, and in some cases unbelievers, but mostly believers here that are part of the flock of Christ. Things that happen to them. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. The disease, you've not healed. Why? Because there's no glory in them. Who do you want in your church? All the people that look good. You have people that have money, people that look good, people who can contribute, people who can add to, people who can make you look good and your church look good. That's not what he came for. Christ didn't come to look good. He came for those of us who do not look good. He came to those of us who know our condition. And therefore, we find great comfort in his love. The sickly you've not strengthened, the diseased you've not healed, the broken in their heart and their soul and their life, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back. And they're not going to come back. You've got to, the scattered, in the sheep analogy, you've got to go out and get them. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force, with severity, you have dominated them. Control. That's all that they wanted to do. Now we come to verse 5. The result of being without a shepherd. This result of being without a shepherd. And they were scattered for the lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. You ever realize that nowhere are we the food of God? He doesn't want your wool. He doesn't want you for food. Why is that there then? It's to show the arrogance of man. We think we've got some work. But not before God. And that's the secret. That's the twist here. Not before him. I know you think you're important, man, but you're not. I know, Cain, you've worked hard, and you've got a great thing to offer, but it's not. I know you want to be recognized for it, but you're not. The twist here is so beautiful to see what's going on in the passage. So, verse 5, and they were scattered to the lack of the shepherd. The shepherd's gone, so they're scattered into a lot of directions. We had a problem at our own church about 8 years ago. 8 years ago this month. And what happened? Scattered. Six different directions. This is all that these hirelings care about. It's the scattering, not the building. They can't build. They cannot build. They can only scatter. They can only try to fleece. So they're scattered. It's a very important word. Putting it in a historical point. What happened when Rome comes in 70 A.D.? Israel is scattered into diaspora. Scattered all over the world. God can turn that into a blessing with the spreading of the gospel and the revelation. But right now, you have Jews all over the world. What's the fundamental reason for that? No shepherd. So the spiritual leaders didn't teach them the truth. And so they're scattered all over the world, not in their own homeland, not in their own identity. Now they will come and they will be summoned home by the true shepherd. But the false shepherd scatters them. It's a beautiful word of what goes on. And they have become food for every beast and field of the field, and they're scattered. Now the beast here, this picture of false teachers, people who just want to take from them and not give to them spiritually. Now let's look at verse 6. My flock wandered through all the mountains. Now the mountains are the place of idolatry. All the mountains and on every high hill. If we go through the Old Testament, the high hill, that's where Solomon did a lot of his idolatry. The high hill, the high place, the place of idolatry. So what you're going to be taken into when you leave the truth. At the high hill, and my flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth. Ah, that's the Israel. That's where they are right now. This is prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled 70 A.D. Being fulfilled, beginning of the fulfillment at the time of Christ as far as taking this and relating it to prophecy. There is no one to search or seek for them. No one to search or seek. Search or seek for them. The first word means no one to search, no one to search or seek them. The first word, to trouble themselves. People, when you search for something, you trouble yourself. You impose on yourself. The second word means to go out and seek that which is lost. Now, verses 7 through 10, we have God's attitude about the indulgent shepherds. Okay, let's just read through now verses 7 through 10. Therefore, you shepherds, you listen to the word of God, the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey to the untruth and prey to the world, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field. That's the seven-headed dragon in various different perspectives. For lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock. They didn't care about them. To search means you've got to trouble yourself. It's cold. It's rainy. Maybe a beautiful day. Whatever. I got to go over there, leave this, train my little horn to these sheep here. I've got to get up. I've got to go out there. I've got to go where it may be dangerous even for me. Got to put some trouble on myself and go and search for them. They're just not worth it. Okay. My shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now, verse 9. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Be sure you understand what's going on. You've not cared about the sheep I left with you. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Now, so much is going on here that we don't have time, but I want to say one thing about them. You can sit here and say, all that's done for them. I want to show you the love of God here. Because he's showing a great love for the sheep, but there's a blessing here for the shepherd. The same type of blessing, if we have time, I want to show you what he's doing. Even when you fail God, he still is there with love. What is the curse on Cain? It's the same idea of the curse here. Curse on Cain is this. You cannot work. Remember what Scripture said? You're going to go out and tore the ground, and it will not produce for you. So that's the curse on Cain. People, that's the curse on the human race. You can't work for God. Cain, if you want to eat, you're going to have to trust me. Because you can't work. I think that's a great curse. I think that's, hey, you can't work anymore. That's a curse. Oh, curse me some more, God. This is good. This is a good curse. No work. Yeah. You can't work for God, people. The curse on Cain, the curse on the shepherd, is a curse on mankind. You can't work anymore. You're going to have to trust me. The shepherds are being pushed to the point that if they will ever see, now they probably won't, but if they will, the curse is what's going to bring them back. Okay, now, let's continue on. I'm running out of time here, but I want you to please appreciate what we're doing historically. Now, verses 11 and following, the true shepherd. Now, Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. So let's take a look at the true shepherd. He's going to come. He's going to what? Take this with me. Just search. Now, what did I tell you the word meant? We didn't put it on the board and do a lot of word study, but I hope you got enough of it. It means to trouble yourself. What did we study at New Year's and now? He troubled himself as God to come down and search us and seek us out. That's his love. This is so beautiful, and I'm hurrying through it, and I hope you don't miss it, the way it's flowing here. So here we have now verses 11 and following, how the true shepherd is going to trouble himself for us. Okay, verse 11. Here's the true shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. One of the most beautiful phrases of understanding is love. We have no value to him. And he's going to search for us. That's God becoming man. That's intruding on himself. And we studied, why will he do that? He will do that because of love. What happens to the shepherds that are in response? Their love what? Grows cold. Why does it grow cold? The demands are too great. Here comes the enemy. Here comes Rome. Here comes hurt. I'm out of here. Love grows cold when the demands are great. Most people. Not God's love. That's when his love grows hot. His love grows really hot when it costs him something to love you. So verse 11, behold, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. What did he say in John 10? The good shepherd lays down his life. Okay, now, let's go to verse 12. Verses 12 to 14, Israel is like a flock scattered throughout the world, but they will be regathered. They will be regathered. Okay, let's look. Verse 12. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep. Now, the sheep are scattered. Nothing you can do about that right now. They're scattered. So what's a good shepherd going to do? As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. Now, that's Jesus Christ, time of Israel. So here is the scattered sheep. So, I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Wow. Revelation. What we're studying in Revelation, what we're seeing here in John. By the way, just to help you understand, Christ in John 10 later on in our study, he has another flock. There's two flocks. You have this flock, and I have another flock. You are the other flock, the church. So there's two flocks. Okay? Verse 13. Let's look at it now. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. That's the regathering of Israel in Revelation. This is what a good shepherd will do. I'll bring them back. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Now this is where they feed on him. By the streams, Psalm 23, and in all the inhabited places of the land. Verse 14. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down. Psalm 23. They will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pastures the truth of the gospel on the mountain of Israel. In other words, on him, in that sense. Instead of him feeding off of us, we feed off of him. Instead of him taking from us, he gives to us. What's your view of God? What's your view of yourself? What's your view of God? How do you see the truth? What's happening with the truth? Okay, verse 15. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. Okay, what have we just studied? The shepherd comes into the fold, and he calls them by name, and then he leads them out. Remember? This is what you had happening in the fulfillment. They're hearing in John 10, the Jews, the Israelites, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the people. They know what he's talking about, people. They know this passage very well. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest. Not work. Not work. Rest. Faith. Not confession. Not repentance. Not feeling sorry. Not making him God. Not doing. Not being good. Not learning. Not striving. Be rest. Just trust me. I'm God. I'll give it to you. People, it's all through the Bible if you want to see it. If you want to see it. See, I could take the same analogy and show you how you got to work for God. I want to show you how corrupt things can get. Hey, you got wool. You got to give it to the glory of God. You're worth some value. You got to get out there and give it to God. I twisted the whole analogy. I have perverted it. But boy, that sounds good. Because man loves to hear that. I have worth. I can twist this whole thing into corruption. And just sit there and say, it sounds good. Yeah, sheep has wool, and we give it to God, and that's our word. And yeah. And that's correct. That's not the truth. God doesn't want your wool. He wants to give to you. He doesn't want to kill you and sustain himself. He wants to die for you and sustain you. That's the truth. You can say it whatever way you want. Let us look at verse 16. I will seek the lost. I'll bring back the scattered. I'll bind up the broken. I'll strengthen the sick. The fat, the strong, the arrogant, the religious leaders, I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, verses 17 to 21, very quickly, we have a change of hearer. This discourse is addressed to the sheep themselves. We have a change in hearer now. This is addressed to the sheep themselves. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the lambs and the male goats. Between those who walk by faith and those who do not walk by faith. It is too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture. In other words, where the truth is taught. That's the truth. You got to go where there's the show, the fanfare, the hoopla, not where the truth is being taught. But you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures. Or tread down the truth. That's what's happening in the time of Israel, through Jesus Christ. Or that you should drink of the clear waters of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in the Spirit, that you must foul the rest with your feet. Trample on one another. Judge one another. Destroy one another. Which characterizes the church today. Which characterizes the church today. Verse 18. Look at verse 19. And this for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet. And they must drink what you fouled with your feet. In other words, they know the truth is there. And they're going to get it. They may have to search for it, but they're going to get it. Verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, and those who walked in the truth and those who did not. Because you pushed with the side, and with shoulder, each other, and thrust all at all the weak with your horns, those that are in sin, those that fail. So are Christians to Christians. This is the way Christians see Christians. Destroy one another, judge one another, push each other, instead of loving one another. Until you have scattered them abroad. We don't want you in our church. We don't want you in our assembly. We don't want you in our home. We don't want you in our family. We only want the fat. We don't want you. And this is not, what he has to say to them. Now verse 22, the final description of what the good shepherd will do. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey. I will judge between one sheep and another, those walking by faith, those who are not walking by faith. Verse 23, 24, we're going to change things. It advances the description of Jesus Christ. Then I will set over, this is Revelation, what was said in Revelation. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. This is Jesus Christ, of course, in the book of Revelation. This is what God is going to do. This is what kind of an attitude God has over you, his sheep. My servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. God had his blessing to his word. What we're seeing in Ezekiel. Now I'm ready. See, I'm ready now to take you. And the Super Bowl's not for 5 more hours. I mean, we've got plenty of time. I'm ready now to take you from the Ezekiel back into John 10, relate these things almost verse by verse, and let you see why they're so angry, what they're hearing. I come in, I lead them out. These other guys are the steal from you. They're the false shepherds. And the religious crowd can't not have that. The people are hearing things. They're going to be scattered. Rome is coming in all its power. There's so much going on, and they see it all. So three things in closing that I hope you carry away from the shepherd study, the shepherd analogy. One of those is, why all of this is going to cause such hatred. Why this discourse, simple discourse to us, is going to cause such hatred, resentment, fear, and why they've got to get rid of this man Jesus and what he's saying. Secondly, the prophetic value, the prophetic impact that this is now happening, what we know from Ezekiel. And third, the difference between your God and your Savior and the false shepherds. All shepherds want to eat, take for their own advantage, control for their own advantage. God doesn't want what you have. He wants to give you what he has. That's what kind of God he is. The only obedience he wants from you, trust him. The only praise he wants from you, trust him. The only worth he wants from you, trust him. And he will do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. In a very short time, in a very few words, Heavenly Father, we've put together so much of what's happening in history. The age of Ezekiel, time of Ezekiel, to Christ, to today, and to Revelation. It's just a simple analogy. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take these things, and to the ears that hear them this morning, and on tapes, wherever, and make the reality of what kind of God you are more real, more encouraging, more directive in your life. Father, we can only grasp because of our mind the simplicity and simple things of how all of this works, how Ezekiel and John and Revelation are going together. I pray that you'll have what we can grasp and make what we can grasp in the power of your Spirit, to give us peace in our own souls and lives, and yet encouragement to live as you would have us to be what you would have us to be. I pray, Father, you'll take this message and do your grace see that some who are broken, some who are diseased and sick spiritually, broken spiritually, scattered abroad spiritually, we'll get a hold of it and see the truth of your life. And that it will restore their brokenness, heal their disease, and give them a healthy life in you. Only you can do that. Only you can see that they hear it, and only you can see that it's done. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.